Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
The high holiday of Christians, we go through a lot of things leading up to it, Lent and, you know, personal sacrifice and fastings and all kinds of things. And then we get to Passover and we discuss what Jesus' betrayal and stuff like we did last week. And now we're talking about and want to focus on, of course, the most important. The crucifixion is awesome in the sense that it arrests us when we understand the full meaning of what the cross is all about. It was the price paid. Ultimately, we could not pay it. You can't sacrifice your own life to repent of your sins or to remit your sins. But there has to be a sacrifice. Some price has to be paid for the sins of men. And what makes this holiday so awesome is that it culminates in what we would hardly believe or understand is God's completion of the plan of salvation. If Jesus would have halted his ministry any time prior to this, any time prior to the resurrection, our salvation would be meaningless. We would be like Paul said, of all men, most miserable if you put your faith in Christ, who did not complete the plan of salvation. In fact, many cults and many who oppose Christ and oppose Christianity tend to point to those kinds of errors. We know our errors, and that is that he never really died. He never really finished his ministry. He never really completed the plan of salvation. And I could list several fairly contemporary movements that taught those very things. In fact, there was a gentleman by the name of Sun Myung Moon. Does anybody remember him? He was the one that taught that he was the reincarnation of Jesus Christ, and he was back because Jesus did not finish the plan of salvation because he died on the cross. Obviously, a man who doesn't understand the full plan of God. And you and I who've received Christ fully understand that his death on the cross was necessary to pay for our sins. A sacrifice had to be made. A lamb had to be slaughtered and the remission of sins cleansed by that blood. And that is an awesome thing. That is something hard for us to grasp a lot of times. And those of us who have got a close evaluation of that and a picture of that for ourselves and got the imagery in our minds realize how the cross becomes a very strong symbol of an act that God did by not force, but by willingness. And that's the whole plan, and I hope to talk about a little bit as I go through there. But I want you to turn in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there may be one ahead of you there in the seat in front of you. But I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. Amen. Didn't you love that thundering that went by just a minute ago? Did you hear that? I hear the sound in the distance. Train on the edge of the town. That was the kids. I don't know if you realize how important that is. You realize that we've got kids in this church that I know they're going for the candy, but other than that, I think it's awesome. The 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, I want to read a couple of verses for you, found in the 25th and the 26th verses, and then I'll give you a little bit of the context of the statement that Christ makes here, and it's a powerful statement. It's a statement that I hope before this message is over, you will take to heart as your personal hope and your personal destiny and your personal fulfillment. Because literally that's what it is. And Jesus and Martha are having a discussion. And Jesus is there all too late, of course, and she's really kind of scolding him. But at any rate, I'll share that with you in a minute. But I want to read what Christ said. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's a question he's asking Martha. And of course, it's a question he could be asking us today. But the glory of this whole situation and the story is what presents to us part of what separates Christianity from all other religions. There's not another religion alive that fully embraces that God is the one who initiates reaching us. You remember, maybe you don't remember, but in the Old Testament, we've all heard of the Tower of Babel, I think, maybe in one degree or another, whether we've read it ourselves in Scripture or not. But in the Tower of Babel, the effort of man was to build a tower so that he could reach God in the heavens and commune with God. That was the whole intention. Of course, they were arrogant, and their attitude is, yeah, we've got the ability to do this. We'll reach out to God, and we'll get to God. That illustrates exactly where all of humanity has been at every point in history. Every point in history, every human being, every culture, every society has been faced with the question of, am I able to get in contact with this God? I believe there's a God, but how do I get in contact with that God? How am I able to know that he's pleased with me and that I'm right with him and things are okay? Because everyone has a concept of God. Even the atheist has a concept of God. He may reject it, but he still has an idea of what God is about. The agnostic, he's not quite ready to reject him just in case. And then there's the believer who's accepted it and received it all. Amen? And so every human being in human history is going to be plagued with this question. How do I get in touch with this God? Because somewhere in every person's heart is something that God innately places in us when we're born. And that is a desire to know that which is beyond us, that one that's beyond us, to know that God. You can go to primitive cultures that don't know Christ, have not been taught about God, do not have the scriptures like we have to refer to, but almost every primitive culture has some form of worship to a higher being. Because God innately places in us a desire to know that one beyond us. To know not only if he's real, but to know him. And interact with him and exchange with him and fellowship with him. And of course, the scripture teaches us that God wants the same thing way back in the Garden of Eden. God wanted to fellowship with man. It's why he created us, to have fellowship with us and be able to be our God and for us to worship him and serve him. And of course, not out of force or duty, but because we love him as he loves us. And throughout the Old Testament and especially in the New Testament, Jesus, of course, being the culmination of that, God in the flesh, God given to us, God's effort, God's way of reaching down to us because we can't build a tower tall enough to reach our God. And so God takes the initiative way back in the Garden of Eden when he was fellowshipping with man. He took the initiative of setting up the plan because, you know, God knew as well as we probably in retrospect realize that somewhere along the line somebody's going to blow it. We're going to sin and, of course, that would have consequences for all the rest of us. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned. Adam sinned. She was deceived, whatever, however you want to explain it. If you want to let the woman off the hook, that's fine. I don't care. It's good. Good policy. Saves a lot of arguments at home, trust me. But even in the garden, God had a desire to fellowship with us and to interact with us and be a part of our lives. God wanted to love us, and through the Old Testament, there's a thin red line of sacrifice and so forth to get the meaning across to us and get to our hearts and let us know that God is not a judgmental God, although he has rules and regulations and desires so that you don't violate the relationship with him. God wants to love us. And throughout all of his efforts in the Old Testament, it was a desire to make them know that I love you and ultimately, I want to dwell with you and I want to be with you. I want to be a God so close to you that we interact. We have conversations together. And so, Jesus then, of course, God in the flesh, and that's why we celebrate Christmas, God in the flesh comes to dwell with us. And there's Old Testament scriptures, thousands of them, that talk about Jesus Christ, whether metaphorically or symbolically or literally, talking about Jesus Christ and his advent at Christmas. And then, of course, that he would have to pay the price, that he'd come into the city of Jerusalem, as we talked about last week, for the purpose of beginning the end, where they would soon crucify him, and that would be the ultimate payment for each and every person's sins. It's an offering for the universe, for the world, for everyone, but it's only received by those who accept it and want to receive it. Amen? It's not everybody saved, so just live any way you want to, and God's going to accept. That's not it. God made the effort to reach us with his love And so he did it personally. Because men could not build a tower tall enough to reach God, God sent his son to reach us. One preacher I heard one time illustrating that very concept was Jesus hanging on the cross was Jesus on one hand reaching to the Father and on the other hand reaching down to humanity. I think that's pretty good illustration, don't you think, about the idea of what God took the initiative to do, and only God could do it. That's the interesting thing. There's nothing we could do to redeem ourselves. We could live a life of sacrifice and commitment to great ideals and great charities and give all that we have. And even Paul said that I could give it all away, give all of myself and all of my possessions, everything away, and still would not satisfy the requirement of a sacrifice for my sins. For without the sacrifice, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Sins cannot be forgiven. There has to be a price. What was the price? Well, back in the Garden of Eden, God said, if you eat of this tree, you will disobey me, you'll break our relationship, you'll destroy my trust, and we will no longer be one. And when you do that, you shall surely die. That's how the woman was deceived, by the way. The devil presented it to her a little differently. God even then knew that we would need a Savior. We would need a Redeemer. We would need someone who could pay the price. And so for centuries through the Old Testament, men were sacrificing annually and continually through the year to purge themselves from their sins, which it really didn't literally purge us from our sins, because a sacrifice of a bullock or a lamb or a turtle dove, depending on your economic status, would not sufficient. How could a turtle dove or a bullock or a lamb's blood satisfy the sins that I have committed? Someone else was the substitute. That's very potent. That's very powerful, because that's exactly who the Lamb of God is. Jesus Christ is that substitute for you. It's not just that he sacrificed for all of the world. He was your substitute on the cross. Amen? Then they buried him. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. How awesome is that? Let me tell you what this story is about that I just read, that's not really the climax, it's just kind of an initiative Jesus is taking. It's really, really kind of an interesting story. It's a story about Lazarus. Everybody that's been in Bible at all or church at all has heard of Lazarus. Lazarus, of course, was a very close friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know when we read the Bible, we don't often get the gist of Jesus' life. You know, Jesus lived a life. He went around ministering and doing miracles and preaching the gospel. One time he stood up in the church and said, yeah, the anointing of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel, to set the captives free, and so forth. And so he was doing that and going around and doing those kinds of ministry, but he really had a life also. And he had close friends, and Mary and Martha and Lazarus were brother and sisters, and they were close friends. When Jesus was going near Jerusalem, because Jesus' ministry did not take place in Jerusalem mostly, did you know that? We kind of get this idea, well, that's the center of Judaism. Well, that's where Jesus spent most of his time ministering. No, that was mainly in holiday times that he went to Jerusalem. Most of his ministry took place up in the northern part, up by the northern part of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. And up in that area was kind of his headquarters, and he had a life. But whenever he was coming to Jerusalem, he would swing by Bethany, which is on the other side of the Mount of Olives, was a little town called Bethany, and that's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. Well, Jesus is out ministering, and he's probably a couple of days away from them, but maybe not quite that long, but at any rate, word gets to him that Lazarus has died. Well, his disciples don't know that, and that's what the first part of this chapter, you can read it for yourself when you get home if you even have a desire to, but you can read it for yourself. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them different things, and he's ministering to them, and then he says, you know, our brother Lazarus is sleeping. I want you to get something straight here. When someone dies, they're not sleeping, folks. They're dead. We've got a cemetery right out here full of bodies that no longer have a spirit. They're dead. They're not sleeping. They're somewhere. In fact, Jesus gives us an illustration that when the rich man and another Lazarus died, the rich man went to Hades Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. Now, here's the interesting thing. They could see each other, but they could not get to each other. And so the whole story is a story to let you know that when you die, you're not dead. Your spirit is still alive. And one day, you're going to resurrect. Whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to be resurrected. You're going to reunite with your body and be resurrected. That body's going to be transformed into an eternal body. And your judgment day, you will be determined whether you go eternally with God or the other way. Everybody knows about the other way, right? But here's what's interesting. Jesus tells him he's asleep. And I think he speaks in those temporary terms because he really wants people to understand, you and I, as well as Martha and Mary, I think he wants them to understand. He's conversing with Martha, especially at this point, but he wants her to understand that death is a temporary thing. It's not a permanent thing. The death that we understand, people in the cemetery, we don't understand this. But Jesus wanted us to say, that's a temporary thing. That's just you're going to pass through that, and you're going to go to life or death after that. And what is important for Martha and you and I to know is that Jesus Christ, in telling this story to her, leads his disciples into an understanding. When he tells his disciples Lazarus is sleeping, he has to finally tell these bullheaded, thick-headed disciples, listen, I'm not talking about him being sleeping and he's taking a rest and we need to go visit him because he's resting. We need to go see him because he's deader than a doornail. Every once in a while, the Lord had to get pretty strong with his disciples. Have you ever had the Lord get strong with you? Yeah, we understand that. And so, Jesus takes his disciple, but the interesting thing is he waits a couple of days. Now, why do you suppose he would wait a couple of days before he goes to see Lazarus or Mary and Martha because Lazarus is already dead? I think he waits a couple of days for a couple of reasons. One, so that everybody knows that he's really dead. Amen? There's no swooning here. There's no fakery here. There's no shamakery here. There's no playing around. There's no trickery that's going to happen to Lazarus coming. He wanted everybody to know certainly that this man was dead. And so he hung around with his disciples a couple of more days before they went over to see Mary and Martha. And when they're coming is when this scripture is spoken. And if you'll read the response she gives, it's an interesting response as well. He asks her, do you believe this? He said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. And anybody that believes in me, though he were dead, though Lazarus is dead, he shall not die, but he'll live forever. Wow. And how did Martha take it? Yeah, I believe you're the Christ, the one that's sent from God. She did not acknowledge that he is the resurrection. Why? She couldn't grasp the resurrection. It's a concept throughout the Old Testament. It's something that we understand. There's something beyond death. There is something about us that makes us different from the gorillas in the mist. Hello? That went over some of your heads. Anyway, we're different than the animals. What makes us different is that we have a spirit that is God-given and God-breathed. And we come alive when the power of God ignites his power in our lives. He is the resurrection, and he is the life. And so he goes to with Martha, and they go to the tomb. Of course, there's all the wailers, all the crying and the wailing, and there's nothing wrong with that. Believe me, I think that's a very healthy thing for people to do when they've lost a loved one, don't you? I think it's a very healthy thing. It's part of that mourning process. It's part of that healing process and everything. So you know what Mary and Martha are going through. She's a little sarcastic here with the Lord because he's dead. Where were you? If you would have been here, he would still be alive. That's the thing. That's why he stayed 2 days away. So that Martha would get the picture that when Jesus tells her, I and those that believe in me am the resurrection. Because I will live forever, you will also. So he goes to the grave. Good story. Awesome story, isn't it? One of the best stories in the Bible for really just shaking people up, because one of the toughest things people who do not or who reject Jesus Christ as being God in the flesh and being our Redeemer is that they can't believe that he really rose from the dead. You know why? Because their concept and understanding of God is limited to what they can see and feel and sense with their five senses. And their emotions don't grasp it either. It's always, there's an end, and that's the end. And that end means that I'm separated forever. No, it is not the truth. That's one of those lies people believe when they haven't accepted the truth, that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And so he goes to the grave, and he yells, "Lazarus, come forth." Just awesome. And they're telling him, no, you don't understand, Lord, you don't understand. He's been dead 4 days. Do you know what that means? He stinks. Do you know what that means that when they say that? That means they have finally grasped the idea that he is dead for sure and that nothing can be done for him, but Jesus has a ripe, ready audience now to receive the meaning and the impact and the fullness of what the resurrection standing before them was all about. The sacrifice is awesome. Greater love hath no man than this, that he might lay down his life for his friends. What is that? Oh, that's the story of the Old Testament, God loving us and allowing something else, some other shedding of blood to be the sacrifice so that we wouldn't have to sacrifice ourselves for the redemption of our sins, because it would never happen. That love God had for us is now personified in Jesus Christ. He now is coming to give us the greatest hope that has ever been presented to mankind. If you believe in me, you shall live forever. I don't want to cast aspersions on people who don't believe like I believe, but I'm gonna. In not too distant past, there were spiritual leaders, not necessarily Christian, spiritual leaders who claimed to be the Christ. As I mentioned, one before, Sun Myung Moon. Conveniently, his wife was the Holy Spirit. Think that one over. But anyway, there was a group of people that followed a Messiah, a man who purported himself to be equal to Jesus Christ. His name was Jim Jones, who perverted the gospel and twisted it to fulfill his personal needs and desires. And those that followed him into death. But there is no life there. There was a group of young people and their leader that took poison together and died so that they could, because you see, you and I can't just transport ourselves into heaven. I mean, I've watched Star Trek with the best of them, trust me. And I know what beaming up is all about. I've seen that part of it. But we can't do that. We just can't beam ourselves up to God. And yet that's what he taught them. We will take this poison and we will reunite with him in the Hollybop Comet or something like that. I can't remember the whole story, but it's men telling other men that they are the Christ and they can't deliver the goods. Are you following me? We've seen them. And what does the Bible tell us about that? If you hear of Christ here and you hear of Christ there, don't go out to see them because they are not the Christ. In fact, the angels proclaimed when Jesus ascended to the Father that this same Jesus will return in like manner. Hello, can you not read that? In like manner, the same way he ascended, he will descend. And when he does, what an awesome time that will be. So the story of Lazarus' resurrection, oh, by the way, when he called Lazarus, I love that old preacher. Some old country preacher I heard one time, and it may have been a quote from someone else, but I think it's a good one. I don't mind stealing other people's stuff. But he said, the reason Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," if it had just said, "come forth," the whole cemetery would have rose from the dead. I kind of think that might have been true. I don't know how true, but it sounds good. It's good for preachers to steal from, I guess. I don't know. Anyway. But it is interesting that he calls him by name, and Lazarus literally, and then he tells him, hey, take them, loose him, free him. He's no longer dead. Now, that's a literal story that actually took place at one point in the ministry of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's pretty phenomenal. And the other things that Christ did was to set forth a hope that is immutable, unchangeable. It will never change. And those who believe in it will be changed forever. The truth of Christ is never changing. He is the Lord. He is God in the flesh. He did die on the cross. You know, there's very little historical contradiction to that. There are secular historians that admit that Jesus Christ existed. Do you understand that? In fact, let me read one for you. Do you mind? That's why I brought this other book up, because I'm just too lazy to type it up for you. Is that mine? You don't mind, do you? But this is a man by the name of Flavius Josephus. He was a Jewish historian living near the time of Christ, and he wrote about the history of the Israelites at that particular time. And in his section of his works called The Antiquities of the Jews, in the third chapter, he's writing about the section when the Jews had their uprising against Pontius Pilate, and then also what they said concerning Christ. And in verse 3 of that antiquity, chapter 3, verse 3, says this. Listen to how he puts this. Now, this is not a Christian. This is pretty much an observer and a historian. And listen to what he says. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, and if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many Jews and many Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day. Are you with me? As the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him and the tribe of Christians. I like that. I like being a part of the tribe. Is that all right with you? So named, of course, for him, are not extinct to this day. A historian. There's very little way that you can deny the existence of Jesus Christ. Whether you accept him fully as the Lord Jesus Christ as we know him, as God in the flesh, is an entirely different act. That is an act that is not done by intellectual ability. That is an act that is determined by your will. I choose to believe this truth. Now, I can give you all kinds of evidence and all kinds of biblical accounts, and this one of Lazarus is one of them, where Jesus Christ, still alive, shows and proves that God has the power to bring man back to life. Now, think about this. If you have a rudimentary understanding of God, just whatever you think about God, you don't think of him as the Romans and the Greeks did, I hope, that they were just superhuman with magical powers. You ever see the pictures of Zeus, the pictures of Apollo, or any of the other gods of the pantheons? Have you ever seen them? They're always perfectly shaped men and women. They were the ideal picture and idea of what a man and a woman would be, yet they were given powers or abilities. I would call them magical, but they may not have. And yet, that was their idea. There were many, many gods and many, many gods over many, many things, and yet they all were perfect specimens of human figure. And if that's your idea of God, then you're pretty limited in your idea of God. But if your idea of a God is that power, that entity, that person that has all power and all knowledge and has the ability to love beyond your sin, you know how I know that? Because while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinning, he loved us and died for us and rose the third day. If you have that rudimentary understanding of what God is, it's not hard for you to make the step of faith. If you understand that God has all power and that He is able to do all things, and Jesus proves it by calling a man out of the grave, been dead 4 years or 4 days, that's pretty good evidence that Jesus Christ is God. Kind of like walking on the water. Amen? Only God can walk on the water unless He allows you to do it. Hello? Only God can speak to a raging storm and say, "Peace, be still," and suddenly it halts. Only God is able to say, "Let there be light in your heart," and there is light. Amen? And so when Jesus makes this statement to Martha, He's really wanting to lead her to the place where she fully understands that, yeah, He may be the Christ, but the Christ is not just the one sent from God. He is. And in fact, you could summarize the ministry of Christ entirely with just four statements. I came. The virgin birth, historical evidence I just read for you from Josephus, that's evidence that He came. There's very little doubt that He came. It's what you believe about Him after that that's important. And then He tells His disciples in the same Gospel of John, not too much later in the Gospel, that it's expedient for Him to go away. I am going. It's expedient that I go away for what reason? Because I can't send the Comforter to you until I go. So I have come, and the evidence is there. I've shown you the evidence. I am going. And He did, by way of the cross. Are you still with me? I just got a few more things to share, and then we'll be done for the day. Then the third thing is that I'm sending. I'm sending the Holy Spirit so that He would be a constant companion with you of God, a constant presence of God in your life. And then the fourth thing is, summarizes the whole ministry of Jesus Christ. I came, I am going, I am sending my Spirit to be your Comforter. And the fourth thing is, I am returning. Hello, I am returning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now let me tell you what happens when He returns. There's a scripture, and I like to read it better than I like to try to quote it. It's one I use at almost every Christian's funeral that I've ever attended or been a part of preached at or shared the word at. I always quote the scripture, either in the service or at the graveside. And I think it is all important, because what the purpose of Christ's ministry to Martha and Mary at that time, and then ultimately Lazarus, I don't know if I wanted to be Lazarus. See, here's my point. Here's my one drawback about being somebody resurrected. Not that I don't want to resurrect you if you die. You follow me? It's that I don't want to have to die again. See, Lazarus had to die again. He's not walking around here, folks, somewhere like over in Jerusalem. He's dead again. And I don't want to go through that again, although I think it's just a temporary thing. But I want you to listen to the scripture. It's an awesome scripture. Because herein, in a nutshell, is what the gospel is all about. It's why Jesus came, why He went, why He sent the Spirit, all of this. It's a reason. Listen to what it says. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I've quoted that 100 times. But when you read that and you read it with some emphasis, you begin to realize some things here. The Lord Himself is coming back to attend to the resurrection of the dead. He's coming back again, and I think, I don't know, maybe this is just another preacher thing to make it sound more exciting or whatever, but I think that the shout has everything to do with waking the dead. Not that they can't hear now. I think the shout, and I think every dead person is going to hear their own name, just like Lazarus heard his name shouted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the archangel's voice shouts and the sound goes forth. I think it wakes the dead. Not because it's loud, but because the spirit in an instant returns to the body. Amen? Amen. I think that's awesome. God, give God a hand. Praise the Lord. And so I think it's not necessary to shout to wake them up, because I think the Spirit hits them and they rise from the dead. And I don't know how the grave blows open, but it's going to blow open. And you're going to ask all these stupid questions. Well, what if they died at sea and all the fish ate them, Pastor? What happened to them? I don't know. I heard one time, well, what if the oak tree by the cemetery goes down through the bodies and the nutrients of the body goes up into the oak tree? Is he going to come back as an oak tree? No, he's not coming back as an oak tree. Where do they come up with these things? The Bible tells me that in those days after Christ has returned, we'll be known as we're known. That tells me, well, I'll look a little different because I'm going to look more like Arnold. Less like Archie Bunker, you know. But what awesomely happens is, I think in an instant, that spirit returns to that body. That body in an instant is transformed into a glorified body. You know what I think your body's going to be like? Just like Jesus' body after he rose from the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, he could eat, he could drink, he could converse, you could touch him, you could feel the nail prints in his hands, and you could put your hand in his side if you wanted to. He talked with them, and he shared with them, and he loved them, and he fellowshiped with them. All after the resurrection. He was seen by over 500 people after he rose from the dead. And that body is going to be the same kind of body. In fact, I'm so Star Trek-y, I'm going to tell you some other things if you can handle it, okay? This is what I think. This is what I believe. I think that glorified body that them dead people are going to get when the spirit comes back into them and they're transformed, it's the same one you're going to get if you're alive at the time Jesus returns. Your body's going to be changed in the twinkling in an instant, and you then will have a glorified body. And that body will be able to appear in a room that's locked. I think he's not going to be transported like light is transported. I think he's going to think himself somewhere, and there he is. Hello? Well, that's Star Trek-y, Pastor. Woo! Otherwise, answer this. Otherwise, how in the world will we be able to explore God's creation of the universe? You can't travel at the speed of light because a physical thing will go to infinite mass at light speed. What? What are you talking about? Never mind, it's physics. The most important thing is we're going to be just like Jesus, for we will see him as he is. Have you ever wanted to see the Lord? Oh, you can see him in vision. I've seen him in a vision. Not his face, but I've seen him in a vision. I've wanted to see him. Of course, I want to see him. Even one time, you remember the Beatles song, I Want to See Him? But it was for Hare Krishna, you know, when they went through that Hare Krishna phase. And all Christians thought, when they first started hearing that, thought that was all about, I want to see you, Lord. Thought, he wants to see Jesus. No. That's Hare Krishna stuff, man. But we're literally going to see Jesus Christ as he is. He's glorified. His body's glorified. And the only way we're going to be able to take in his presence a glorified presence is to have a glorified body. And so when Jesus says this, I am the resurrection. He is because he did. He is the resurrection because he rose from the dead. You know what the Bible says? I'm going to close with this. The Bible says if that same spirit dwells in you, that same power resides in you that raised Christ from the dead, that same spirit and power will quicken, bring to life your mortal body. Hello. The Lord has promised it. And the Lord will perform it. He is the resurrection and he is eternal life. If you have put your faith in him, guess what? You begin to be affected eternally. You begin to experience the power of the resurrection. The power that raised him from the dead is the very power that sustains you today. Star, it's the very power that took you through the troubles and the trial and the long journey you went through to bring power and victory. Amen? Amen. Dorothy, it's the same power that delivered you from cancer and set you free. It's the same power that delivers us from the things and the shackles of this earth and lets us walk in liberty and freedom in the power of the resurrection every day as the tribe of Christians. Let's stand together, shall we? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He is risen. He is alive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, I hope some of you have not been in chocolate shock this morning because you ate your chocolate bunnies on the way to church, but I do hope you're thinking clearly this morning. As I mentioned last week, kind of alluding to this, I can't get that coming of Jesus Christ out of my mind. It is literally, literally going to happen one day. Jim, you're going to be laying carpet in some house you're rehabbing. Peggy, you're going to be on the phone doing all the talking you talk when you talk and he's working. He's an easy target. He's on the front row. And he's going to be laying carpet. And there's going to be a sound, a shout. A trumpet's going to blast. And in a moment, they're going to be trembling. And in a moment, they're going to be flying through the sky. Literally, absolutely literally going to take place. Jesus is himself stepping out of the clouds, and we're going to rise to meet him. And guess what? Never be shocked by electricity again. No more drywall. No more taping and texturing. No more retirement for you, buddy. We're going to be with the Lord. And eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, nor has it entered into the heart or minds or imagination of man what God has in store for those that love him. Oh, I know there's a crown of life and all those kinds of things, and those are all probably symbolic of great things God wants to do in your life and reward you for being faithful to him on this life. But we haven't even begun to imagine what God has in store for us, because we were willing to make the choice and accept the resurrection into our lives. You see, it's a personal thing. I will rise again. Remember that song? What was that guy's name? I can't remember his name. Dallas Holmes. Go ahead. Put the nails in my hand. There ain't a grave made that's going to hold my body down. And he rose again. I will rise again, and he did it. Why? Because he promises you will also rise again. Let's take a moment in closing and just worship him. Can we do that? Father, we bless your name. This plan is beyond us, Lord. You are the only one that could possibly do this, and you did it. And you completed it. And now our faith in your Son produces eternal life. But the promise of the resurrection, we have hope. Let man destroy this body. We don't fear that. For we know we will rise again to forever be with our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and then the venture really begins. And we bless you for that, Father. We thank you for that. And we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ this day. And we bless your holy name. Amen. 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 Praise God. He's risen. He's alive. Praise God. Yeah, give him a hand. Praise the Lord. I know you're ready. You're getting ready to leave. But think about this. What if, as we walked out the church doors this morning, the trumpet sounded and we just got taken right off this earth? Amen? That would be awesome. Praise the Lord. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.